You're listening to the Grace Church Podcast, a weekly podcast dedicated to bringing you biblical guidance to life's most important issues. Visit us on the web at visitgracechurch.com.
Well, guys, very nice to see you today. We're going to be in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and then chapter 4. So it's a small book, Colossians 1 and 4. If you turn your Bibles there, you can do so. Our ushers have Bibles. If you want to borrow a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, please take one home. But just raise your hands. They'll get you a Bible. As always, our hard copy of the message notes are there, located in the baskets along the wall as you walk in. And electronic copies of the message notes are on our smartphone app on our website. But we're in the midst right now of a four-week series on evangelism. And evangelism is kind of a word that reminds us of a 1950s horror movie. It seems something that's both old-fashioned and out of date. We would actually try to convert people today. It also seems a little bit scary that if you try to actually reach out and share the good news of Christ, like what are your friends going to say to you? What are they going to think about you? It can be both feel old-fashioned or a little bit scary, but it's great news. And so if you're taking notes, here's the definition of evangelism. Evangelism is bringing someone good news about who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Evangelism is bringing someone the good news, and it is great news, about who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And the gospel, which is a word that originally came from the word God's spell or God's story, and it got shortened to gospel, is the good news about those things. It takes about 30 seconds to share the gospel. And so be prepared. I'm about to evangelize you. I'm going to give you a 30-second gospel story of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. All right, who Jesus is? He is God in human form. That's who Jesus is. God Almighty, who's born in human form. And what did Jesus do? He lived the life you and I never could. He lived perfectly and sinlessly, though he was tempted. He went to the cross. He took your sins and my sins on him on the cross. He paid for them. He died. He rose again from the grave. Jesus is alive right now, and he's in charge of the universe. He has risen. All right, there it is. You've been evangelized, whether you realize it or not. That is evangelism. You've heard the good news about who Jesus is and what Jesus did. So here's the question. When is the last time that you personally evangelized? That you personally shared the good news about who Jesus is and what Jesus did? Was it last week? That was the last time. Last week, you got a chance to sit down and share who Jesus is and what Jesus did. No, it was oh, goodness. I think it was December. December was the last time that you shared who Jesus is and what Jesus did. No, it wasn't then. Was it last summer? Last summer, that was the last time you got to evangelize. You shared who Jesus is. That's what people are looking for, what Jesus did. No. Did I evangelize in 2013? Ugh. 2012? Ugh. Like, when is the last time God used you to share what people are looking for, the forgiveness, the hope, the joy, the peace, the not being afraid of death, direction is found in who Jesus is and what Jesus did. The question for us today is this. Like, how do you do that? Like, do you take that 30-second story and just slip it in? It just seems odd just to blurt it out and just say, or do you slip it in? Do you do subliminal gospel, you know, evangelism? I'll do it. Right now, do you like tomorrow at school or at work? You're like, hey, Joe, really good work on that project last week. We need to get together again next week, Jesus is God, and actually finish that project. It'd be great to finish that project, Jesus lived a sinless life, because if we do a good job on that project, and, you know, and if we don't finish, Jesus died for your sins, we're both really going to regret it. But it's okay, Jesus rose again. Does that sound good? Should we set a time now to get together? Do we slip the gospel, the 30 seconds, into some subliminal message? You know, that seems really weird. And there's a lot of ways out there that just seem really odd or different. And so to give us the skinny on evangelism, all the different approaches, I think this video is hilarious. Check out the skinny on evangelism.
Evangelism is not for the weak, all right? I should know. I wrote a whole book about it, self-published. Most Christians, they are just good for bake sales and potluck dinners. But I'm telling you this right now, it takes a lot of moxie to grab a non-believer by the shirt collar and throw him in the front doors of a church and say, hey, try living out your heathen life in front of a holy God that way. It is holy water on a vampire. That's divine intervention, my friend.
Repent, for the kingdom of the Lord is nigh. Come to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Well, sir, it sounds like you're really passionate about Jesus.
I am. And you should also be.
Okay.
Passionate about the Lord.
Sir, if there's...
You need to get sanctified or chicken fried.
Can we...
You need to get with the Lord or drive a Ford.
Sir, we...
Get right or get left.
Share my faith. Okay, that's a lie. People don't even know I'm a Christian. I want to. Again, another lie. I hardly shower, much less have the will to do anything else. Okay. Now, if there was pizza and ice cream every time there was faith sharing, I'd do it. That's a lie. I'm lactose intolerant. Again, another lie. I'm just too cheap to buy dairy. Bottom line, sharing my faith makes me sweaty.
Tip number 95, use big church words like transubstantiation. Heathens get confused easily, and the more confused they are, the more ashamed they are. The more ashamed they are, the more apt they are to make it for Jesus Christ.
I believe it's a responsibility, no. The privilege, no. The glorious privilege of every believer to share their faith with others. That's why I share my faith with everyone I come in contact with.
Everyone, really?
Yeah, everyone.
How do you do that?
Check out my shirt. Can't read it? Try this glove. Not working for you? How about this bracelet? No comprendo? Vistazo a estos. Driving behind me? Read my bumper sticker. Says, it's okay if you follow close. I'm going to heaven. Oh, you're my waiter or waitress? Got a tip for you. Surprise! It's the gospel. I mean, what do you want, money or eternity? I also use these tracks.
So, what about talking to people about your faith?
I don't really like people, but I love Jesus. Scripture mint?
Hi, my name is George.
And I'm Jorge, and together we're George and Jorge.
Right, right. What we like to do is to take secular songs and reprogram them.
Yes, the purpose is for evangelism. We like to take songs to the unbelieving world and make it believable.
Right, let us give you a sample right now.
Sticks.
Hey, lost sinner, why don't you just give it all up to Jesus?
Tonight, pray for your soul today, for your soul today. Just pray.
I was in college the first time I invited someone to church.
My best buddy called me. I was working at a grocery store. I was in the back cutting carrots, and my buddy called me.
And I just said, hey, do you want to go to church with me tonight? And I remember his words. He said,
sure, I got nothing better to do. And I went to church with him. And, you know, I went there because they were serving pizza that night. I don't remember what was said. I don't remember what was sung.
During the services, I remember praying for him and just asking God to please reach out and touch his heart or do something, because I knew he needed Jesus. And then God answered my prayers.
That night changed my life, September 17th, 1987. It changed my life because I realized I needed a Savior.
Guys, I'm pretty sure I've tried all those methods and met people who've tried all those methods. The end of that video, though, was the actual story of Tommy and Eddie. And so what happened was this college freshman, and he loved his friend enough to invite him to church. He's praying for him, and he didn't know if he'd come. Invite him to church. And that time, it was September 1987. He gave his life to Christ. He's praying for, it's amazing. His life has never been the same. These guys created this ministry, this website you can check out called theskitguys.com, and they got all the skinny on prayer, the skinny on the Bible, and all these things, and other skits, both dramatic and funny. It's just fun to go check it out. But here's the deal. That all could never have happened unless this man named Tommy evangelized. Unless he reached out, didn't know if his friend would be open to talking about spiritual things, love somebody enough to share the good news of Christ with. And so the question we have today is, how exactly do you follow that same path where you personally are used by God to share the good news of Christ with somebody? In fact, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1 and 4. You could turn there. In the book of Colossians, I'll give you a background on it. Colossians, Paul was sitting in jail in Rome, and he'd never been to the city of Colossae before. It's hundreds of miles away. But he actually heard about them. People in Rome are talking about the faith of this church. They're talking about the shocking love of this church. And so he heard great things, but he's also concerned for them. So he writes them a letter from jail. He tells them to do some things. He asks them to pray for him in certain areas. We're going to pull out four different steps you and I can take to be able to share the gospel, to put ourselves in the position where we share the good news of Christ with those around us. And so I'm going to pray and ask God to do what only he can do. And the backstory, if you're visiting this week in our church, God's doing things in our church these days. God is loving us. He's loving me and our pastoral team, our 200 plus leaders. He's loving us so much that he's not letting us stay where we're at. He's not. He is on this relentless pursuit for our hearts right now. Our hearts for Christ and our hearts for the people who are lost around us. And so I'm going to pray and ask God to continue that work. Lord, we come to you, and I thank you for the work you're doing both in my soul, in our pastoral team's souls, in our extended leadership team's souls, and our church. Lord, we pray you would give us the desperation and brokenness of Christ that you feel right now for people who are far from you. Lord, also give us the joy that we can feel no matter what our life's going on, both the joy of Christ and also the brokenness of Christ, the joy for things that are eternal and settled, the brokenness for those around us who don't know you. And God, I pray you'd show us today some steps that we can take to make ourselves available so that you can use us, so we can have a Tommy and Eddie story too, where you use us to be one of those touch points to share the good news so people come to know Christ as Savior. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, first of four steps, you can write in your notes this. The first thing, the most important thing you and I can do is to live the transforming power of the gospel, to live it ourselves, to live the transforming power of the gospel ourselves. That's Colossians 1. This is so important because evangelism truly is more about being than doing. It's more about who you are than following some script or some steps even I give you. Evangelism comes, it starts when you have the reality of the gospel of who Jesus is and what Jesus did in your life in a greater way. If you're growing, guys, the best thing you bring to your job, the best thing you bring to your school, the best thing you bring to your neighborhood and your family is not what you know. It's God in you. That's the best thing you bring. And if you're growing spiritually, God can use you. That's what he's talking about here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul calls this the fruit of the gospel that continues to work in you. Colossians 1, 4 says this. Paul says, since we heard from Rome of your faith in Christ Jesus. I'll pause there. The Colossians had the kind of faith in Christ Jesus that made people talk about them behind their back from hundreds of miles away. That's amazing. So when people encounter you and they get a sense, they get a taste of your faith in Christ Jesus, are you growing in your faith to the point that people can see God in you? Do they hear you give God the credit? Could they see the supernatural Christ in you? Or do you have like a God-free zone going around your world? Yeah, you're a believer. Yeah, you're working really hard, but they just don't see God. Best thing you bring is Christ in you. That's the best thing you bring. It's him. Do people who know you best, they see a kind of love that makes them talk about you behind your back. We're like, seriously, that woman, that man loves people. Like loves people who hurt them, loves people who are irritating, loves people they don't want to be around, loves, shock, kind of love make them want to talk about you behind your back, 100 miles away. It says Colossians 1:4, He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, to people who know you best, see true love, the love of Christ for all people. Do they sense you're a gracious person, a forgiving person? Or would they characterize you as a petty person, thin-skinned, angry, vindictive, controlling, describing you as if God does not exist and rule your heart? Like, do you have the kind of love that you're growing into where people are like, that dude has crazy love, like shocking love? That's what's going on here. Best thing you bring, guys, is you realizing more today than you ever have, Jesus is God in human form. And what Jesus did, the gospel about him dying on the cross, winning the victory, raising from the dead, being in charge, you believe it more than you ever have. And the fruits of that are in you chilling out and having joy. That's the best thing we bring. He says in verse 5, because this whole love and faith comes because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. That two-part story is changing you today, and people see it around you. He says, verse 6, this gospel has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, progress, growth, more Christ in you, as it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. Guys, this is what drew me to Christ years ago. So I wasn't a Christian, though I thought I was. I was baptized as a kid, but that wasn't my choice, my parents' choice. I didn't know the first thing about the Bible or Christianity or my religion at all. But I got around a group of people in Blue Springs. There was a revival going on in Blue Springs at the Zarda Barbecue in Blue Springs. A revival at Zarda Barbecue. Because two guys led that company. They were managers. Two guys got on fire for God. Two guys didn't know the first thing about the Bible, but it didn't bother them. Two guys had one thing that you need to evangelize, God. They're on fire for God. They walked with God. They prayed and saw God answer, and they couldn't stop. You know, they're cooking meat and ribs and cutting up, throwing the fire. They're preaching heaven. They're preaching hell. Perfect example. They're preaching all this stuff. It's all right there at the barbecue. And hundreds of young people came to Christ in the 80s and 90s. Hundreds. Many of them are in ministry and pastors now, missionaries. Because two guys who didn't know hardly the first thing about the Bible had the one thing you need, God. And the biggest thing you guys bring, it impacted me. Biggest thing you bring is the transforming power of the gospel. There's always like one thing that God wants you to grow in, that one or two things. You got to know what that one or two things is. Pray for that one or two things. It's the thing wherever you turn around, you see it, wherever it pops up, wherever. I mean, you can't turn on the TV or hear a message or open up the Bible. It's like everywhere it hits you. That's your thing. That's the one thing that you need to address, to pray, to give to God, to follow God, let the Spirit give you victory so that fruit can be seen, so people can see God. Biggest thing you bring is God. Second thing you can do, once you just live the power. Second thing is pray with passion. Pray with passion for people's spiritual lives. And so you can jump over to Colossians 4. Now, Paul is sitting in jail in Colossians 4. And one of the things that blows me away about the letters that Paul writes in jail, blows me away. He doesn't pray for the things that I'd pray for or you would pray for if you're in jail. Like, if you're in jail, what would you expect people to ask prayer about? Would you please pray? What could we pray for you sitting in jail? Well, I got an idea. Pray I get out of jail. That's one thing. He never, not once, ever has people pray to get out of jail. Instead, he thinks he's in jail for a larger purpose. He'll get out of jail when God wants him out of jail. He's there to be a missionary to the prisoners, a missionary to the jailers, a missionary to the friends and family who come visit the people in jail. And he doesn't ever ask to get out of jail. Why? God has him there for a reason. And some of you got a job you don't like. You got a neighborhood you don't like. You got a school you don't like. Guess what? You're there for a reason. Oh, it's even prison. Really? You're there for a reason. Paul, if he was in your situation, would say, God, I was born in this family to be a missionary. I live in this neighborhood to be a missionary. I'm here in this job to be a missionary. I'm here in my school to be a missionary. That's why I'm here. He never prays to get out of jail. He never prays to make his life easier. He never prays for justice. He prays, God, give me the courage to speak the gospel. That's his prayer request. He's not here for him. He's here for others. And you see this, by the way. He says, pray with passion for evangelism. Look what he says, Colossians 4, verse 2. He says, continue earnestly in prayer. That's for evangelism, you'll see in a second. Continue earnestly in prayer means you are being relentless in giving attention to praying for evangelism. You are continuing earnestly, passionately, relentlessly to pray for evangelism. Be vigilant, he says, be vigilant in it. Keep your eyes open, watch around you. Don't just pray and close your eyes. Keep your eyes open spiritually. Have the intentionality to see when God starts moving and answering that prayer, and to pray with thanksgiving. See, God, when he asks us to pray, he does the opposite of what parents do. And I do when we teach our kids to say please and thank you. So when your kid's learning how to talk and so they need a cookie, they want a cookie. Like, you've had grunting in your house? We have. I want a cookie. So I'm saying we don't use grunts. We say please. Would you say please? Please. Very good. Here's your cookie. So we answer. We do what they ask. And we say, what do you say? I say, thank you. And this happened yesterday. My freshman son. He did this just yesterday. It was very exciting. So, Jacob, you know I love you. You know I'm just kidding you. All right, so here's the deal. But that's not how God has us do it. When God says, say please, he says please and thank you when you ask. And I challenge you, I'll show you an example of this. I challenged you 2 weeks ago to make a list of two or three people who don't know Jesus. Pray for those, two or three people, 2 weeks ago. And pray for our city, the city of Kansas City, that they'd come to know Christ. And for some of you, you've been doing this. Here's how your prayer sounds. It's continue earnestly in prayer and be vigilant with thanksgiving. This is you in the last few weeks. Dear God, 2 weeks. Dear God, I pray for Joe. That person does not have peace. They need Jesus. God, please give the gospel to Joe. I pray for Susan. Susan is sad. She's afraid about dying. Lord, in Christ, you don't have to be afraid. God, save her soul. I pray for Bob. He needs Jesus. There's no peace. There's no forgiveness. God, he needs to save each one of them. Lord, save Kansas City. God, move people all around me. God, change my heart. I need my heart passionate with you. And dear God, I thank you. I thank you that you're going to reach him. I thank you the gospel's going out to her. I thank you you're going to answer my prayers. I thank you for dying on the cross. Lord, I pray with thanksgiving. See, for some of us, that's the reality of the last couple weeks. Other of us, we didn't write anything down. We were unaffected. We have no list. We're not praying for two, three people. We're not praying for the city. Guess what? In your heart, you don't care any more about lost people in the last 2 weeks than you did before. Why? Because you're not praying. That's why you don't care. Others of us, you have micro gains. You've been praying. You put somebody on your list. And guess what? You care a little bit more about this city now and people getting saved. You did before. Those two or three people we were praying for, you're more aware of God working. Now, here's the deal. We're not trying to beat you up. I'm not trying to beat you up, embarrass you. But I am saying that Easter's 2 weeks away and God's a God of second chances. You can get a pen. Some of us, the thing God brought you here today is to get you get a pen out or your phone out, write two or three names down, put the name Kansas City, two or three names, and start praying on a daily basis for people who don't know Jesus. Because if you don't, your heart won't change. Your heart won't change. You'll be just as calm and cool and calloused, unaffected by people that you were before. I encourage you, I urge you, put a couple names down, pray with passion for people's spiritual lives. Okay, number three, watch for opportunities. Watch for opportunities for dialogue. Now, live the gospel, pray with passion for a couple, three people, watch for opportunities for dialogue. Notice I put dialogue, not monologue. A lot of us like monologue. Mon means one, mono. It means I talk, you listen. I got my script. I want to tell you what you need. That's not what we're talking about. We got to watch for opportunities, open doors for dialogue. where you learn, you ask questions, they share their view, their story, you share your story. It's a two-way street, and Paul talks about this, Colossians 4:3, calls it an open door. Colossians 4:3, he says, pray for us. Meanwhile, praying for us, not to get out of jail, but that God would open to us a door for the word. If you want to write down a definition, the Bible talks about open doors in people's lives. An open door is when people are open to talk about spiritual things. That's it. An open door is when people are open to talk about spiritual things. If your friend is open to talk about spiritual things, that's an open door. If your family member, if your friend does not want to talk about spiritual things at all, that's a closed door. And if we have open doors and closed doors, how does those doors open? God makes people open. And there's people around you right now, you think they're closed doors, but they're not. They're actually open. I drove here today, and you did too. And so you drove by garage doors and front doors and car doors. And probably very few of them are wide open. Like somebody left their garage door open last night or the front door is open. They're clearly open. But a lot of those doors are open. You just don't know it. You drove too fast by them and they're cracked. They're open right now or they're unlocked. You think they're closed, but they're actually open. And how many people in your world that you know and love, you've written them off. You say, well, they're closed. But they're not. God has now made them open. They used to be closed, but now they're open. Talk about spiritual things. Colossians 4:3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. You say, well, Tim, how do you even know a door is open? Well, I tell you, for years, when I was going to college and working Black & Veatch, 4 years in college, 3 years as a Christian in college, 6 years in the corporate sector at Black & Veatch. And so what I would do was look for opportunities, conversations where it could go over to spiritual things. So something happens on the news, like a tragedy, and people are talking about it, both in school and at work. And so I would look for opportunities. Maybe that's a time to say, hey, you know, the scripture actually talks about some of these things, these trials in life. A movie comes out, like the God's Not Dead movie, Son of God, No Movie, whatever movie, and they're talking about it. And you sense in your soul, you got to say something. The Holy Spirit's prompting you to say something. A holiday comes up like Easter. And goodness gracious, as Americans, don't you have to go to Easter? Isn't there a law somewhere? You got to go to Easter. And so there's people, you can invite your friends to the Easter service in 2 weeks. Somebody's facing problems. And so you go to them and say, hey, I am hurting with you. Is it okay if I share with you how I deal with these things when I'm hurting? Open door. A change in someone's demeanor. You go to them and say, hey, can I ask a question? Are you okay? You don't look like you do usually do. And maybe that opens the door to talk about spiritual things. Or how about this? It's worse. They come to you and they say, you don't look right. And now you're like, oh, I'm the Christian though. Shouldn't I be the joyful one? And now you're asking me, but you don't be fake. You just say, hey, yeah, I'm hurting these days. But I'll tell you how I'm doing. I'm processing this with God. And you use that, they're going to you when you should have joy. You don't have joy. But you talk about how you're processing this moment with God. You tell them, you want to freak them out? Tell them you're praying for them. Hey, I pray for you every single day. That'll freak them out. And then ask them, can I pray for you? Is there something in your world I can pray for? And you could say to this, you know, here's the weird thing about our friendship. I know what food you enjoy. I know what kind of movies you like. I know where you like to go on vacation. I know what you do and don't like. I hit me. I have no clue about your spiritual beliefs. And it hit me how weird that is. I mean, how could I know everything about you but that? Is it okay if I ask you, like, do you have a spiritual belief system? Do you have a faith journey at all? And whatever you say is fine. It just hit me. I had no idea. I thought that was weird to be your friend and have no idea about your spiritual journey. And maybe you could I share you my spirit? It's kind of weird that this is a valuable thing to me and you have no idea about it. Is it okay if we could, I don't want to take an hour of work time and hour of school time. We can't do that. But maybe at lunch or after school, after work, maybe I could just share my journey with you. Like, watch for opportunities. Because people all around you, guys, just like you drove by here and there were doors that are open, but you thought they were closed. There's people all around you right now that are open. You only think they're closed. You had to go by them, slow down enough, check, knock on the door. Now, fourth thing to do, then love people enough. Love people enough to start a conversation. Love them enough to start a conversation. Now, if you're like me, I'll never forget being in school or being at work or even today. There'll be this conversation that comes up. And you know God wants you to say something. But there's a battle inside. Like, so on the inside, you're thinking, oh, they're like, yeah, I'm not even sure if God even exists. And you're like, I must say something. Or they're like, oh, is there any justice in this world? And there's something, who knows what they say. But the Holy Spirit inside you who received Christ will go like, hey, it's time for you to say something. And if you're like me, there's a battle that goes on inside. A battle between what's right and what's wrong. A battle between love. The love of Christ to say something. Loving people enough. And fear. Battle between love and fear. Love, it's love. Do you love them enough? Or fear. Are you going to let your fears about mishandling this or fears about the conversation, fears about not having all the answers control you? Or will you love them enough? It's love. Do you care about them? Or do you care more about people's opinions of you? Which do you care about? It's a battle between love and chickening out. It's a battle between love and choosing, I'm not going to love you. Not going to do it. Paul talks about that when he prays. Here's Paul praying for courage. He says, guys, I'm sitting in jail for the gospel, but would you pray that I have the courage to open my mouth? Paul's praying for that. Who do we think we are? I need you to pray for me. I need to pray for you. He's asking for prayer. Verse 4, Colossians 4:4. He says, pray for me that I can make it, the gospel, manifest as I ought to speak. Pray for me that I have guts and love and courage and grace. Verse 6 or verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Don't wait for people without Christ to come to you. It's rare that it happens. You have relationships and lifestyles to walk toward those that are outside, redeeming the time, realizing that you don't have forever at your job or at your school or in your neighborhood or in life. It's limited time. So walk toward those that are outside, redeeming the time. And then verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. When people hear your words, whether you're talking about spiritual things or not, may the overall taste, the flavor of your words, be grace. Unmerited favor. Like when they hear you talk, it's just like so much unmerited favor. That's the overall flavor of your words. With seasoned with salt. Salt is Bible truth that can be preservative and abrasive. Enough Bible truth in there. Don't be like Pastor Brian Gann, our executive pastor. That dude, whenever we go out in groups or whatever, we get like tortilla chips and fries. They're already salted. Seriously. So like he gets, no matter where you go, you gotta watch him. He's like, no matter how much salt, it could be covered in salt. You know what he does? I'm like, dude, it's got plenty of salt. I always defend my chips and fries from him to keep, don't get all your extra, because you want it seasoned with salt. You don't want no salt. If you never bring up the Bible, you're a tasteless, saltless Christian. You want to have grace. Man, when they walk away from talking to you, man, this person's got shocking grace. Seasoned with salt. And I'll give you two stats that are huge to know about. Two stats. Number one, statistic number one. If you're going to invite somebody to a church event or a spiritual event, a grace group, Easter coming up, one of our missions, they say in the United States, on average, you have to invite 7 people to get one person to say yes. So Easter's coming up. Let's just use Easter's example or grace group or whatever. But Easter's coming up. So you got to invite 7 different people to come. To have one person say yes on average. So that means you got to check the doors, 6 closed doors. Hey, do you want to come with me to Easter? We got this thing coming up. We're going to give these things out today. You guys get one copy of this. But hey, Easter's coming up. Would you want to come Easter? No, I don't want to come. I don't do that. Okay, that's fine. Closed door. You want to come to Easter? We got this event coming. I'd love to join you. No, I got a lame excuse. I got to do my hair. Oh, got it. You don't want it. Okay. Do you want to come to Easter? Oh, well, there's the maybe. No guts, but maybe I will. They're always the maybe people, but they're always saying no, but no courage to say no. So, okay, I get it. I don't know. So, and then finally, somebody says, yeah, I'll go. Just like Tommy and Eddie. Yeah, I'd go. They're open. You got to, statistically, on average, you got to go through 6 no's to hear 1 yes. You invite seven people, you might get nobody saying yes. Don't beat yourself up. That's an example of celebration. You are out trying to bring the good news. You might freak out when seven people say yes. You're like, whoa, God's using you. They were open the whole time. Another stat for you. Of the one yes out of the seven, the one person that says yes, it takes 14 yeses in their life to come to Christ. So now they come to church, they don't receive Christ. Now you're, oh man, I failed. I prayed for them. You share the gospel, I failed. No, wait, you were touch number 12 out of the 14. On average, you need 14 encounters with the gospel in the U.S. in order to receive Christ. So don't feel like a failure. You needed number 12 because you sowed it, you watered it, and then down the line, somebody else is gonna be there. See, it just sets our expectation. The one out of seven, the 13 failures out of the 14, or maybe you need 77 times or seven, but who knows? Here's the deal. It takes you loving people enough to start a conversation. What if you chicken out? Like, sometimes, I hate to say this, sometimes on the inside, I'm a big fat chicken. I am. And there are times in school, there are times at work, there are times today that I just frankly know God wants me to say something and I chicken out. Cowardice is what it is. Lack of love. So what do you do when you chicken out? So there's this moment, this conversation. Oh man, this is the moment I should say something. And the words just stop here and you chicken out. It's over. What do you do when you chicken out? Well, you do what anybody does in any other walk of life. You bring it up later. It's what we do. Like the next day you go back and you say, hey, you know, I was thinking about what we said, or next week, last week, yesterday, I was thinking about what we said. Hey, here's my perspective on that. Boom, you're back there. You just, if you chicken out, so what? So what? You go back later and just bring it up. Hey, I was thinking about that. Here's my thought. I mean, what if we're talking to the Royals pitchers? And there's this Royal pitcher you think stinks. He used to be good, but he stinks. What if there's Royals discussion? They're like, oh, I think we love all the pitchers because they're Royals. And you're like, that pitcher stinks. And you're like, oh, so I'm so afraid to say it. And you don't say it. So would you really feel the same way? Oh, I can never bring up Royals pitchers. I miss my chance. I miss my... No, you'd go back and say, dude, I thought about that. That dude stinks. He couldn't get my mom out. We got to get rid of that guy. Love people enough to restart the conversation. To restart it. Now, God is not letting me rest in this series. I got to tell you what happened to me on Wednesday night, Thursday morning. God's ripping me up spiritually. And many of you have shared your story already. He's doing the same kind of thing in you. So Wednesday night, I take Karina, my daughter, out to a practice. She's made the in the miracle worker at the Culture House. She's Helen Keller. So she's getting ready for that. And she is perfectly suited to play Helen Keller. She is fearless. And so I take her, drop her off. I go out and I work on Wednesday nights. And I work, she's there studying or doing her thing, so I'm studying and doing stuff. I buy coffee, I finish studying, I go pick her up, I go home. That's Wednesday night. Thursday morning, I reach into my bag where my wallet should be. Have you ever had that sick feeling where it's your keys or your ring or your wallet or something that, and it's not there? Guys, my stomach died, my wallet wasn't there. So I'm pulling things out. I'm getting sicker by the moment. I dump the entire bag out, pull every piece out. I discover things from our adoption trip. I got to put that away. I put it all back in. It's not there. I go over to where my clothes were. And I leave it in my pocket. Nothing there. I dig in the dirty laundry. It's not there. I go downstairs on the shelves. Did I put it here? It's not there. We got a baby. I go arm deep in trash. I'm telling you, it was gross. But I'm going to, because I'm, you know that feeling? I'm dying on the inside. I'm picturing somebody out there running up charges, spending money. I'm going to get a new, going to the DMV again, get a new license, new insurance. There was gift cards people gave our family. They were in there. Now they're gone. I call the coffee shop. Are you there? Is my wallet there? Sorry, sir. It's not there. I go online. I check how much people running up. No charges yet. Oh, where is this thing? I am sick. You guys know that feeling when you're looking for that ring, that wallet, and you're sick. And so how I manage stress when I come to my sentence is I always think to myself, when is this not going to matter? And I figured out this will not matter in a month. I should have that stress level, that worry level. If it doesn't matter in a month, I should have that kind of stress level. Because seriously, I can get a new license within the month. Cards can be closed and issued new ones. I get new insurance cards. Money is just money. It can be replaced as gift cards and cash. It doesn't matter. In a month, this is not going to matter. So my stress should match when this stops mattering. Many of us, by the way, side note, pastoral moment, you stress about things that don't matter tomorrow. Your control. So just use this little technique. Like, when does it stop mattering? Seriously. So then I get to work, and there's a blinky light. There's a voicemail. Pick it up. Well, the church card company, somebody had called it. The place had found it. My wallet was there. So I call the manager. The manager goes, "This is the weirdest thing. Somebody took your wallet home from the coffee shop last night. And they brought it in this morning and said, it's weird. They walk, here's a wallet." And he goes, "That's weird to deliver it the next morning?" And I goes, I flip through it. It looks like all the cash is there. It looks like there's cards in there. It looks like it looks like they didn't take anything. My wife earlier, when I was looking for my bag, she goes, and I dumped everything. She goes, "Did you take everything out of your bag?" I said, "Of course I took everything out of my bag. You want me to do it again?" And I dumped everything out again. I'm like, so now it's found. And my wife goes, "Ha ha, I was praying somebody would find out there that you're a pastor and this is a church. They feel bad about stealing from a church. I'm praying for that." That was so cool. But here's the thing. I can't remember how sick I felt like that in a long time. Last time I felt this sick was the fears about losing the adoption. That was the last time. And I drive by people on my way to our church every day who are going to spend eternity without Jesus. And I don't feel as bad about them than I do a stinking wallet, which won't matter in a month. And I say to myself, something is wrong with my heart. I'm not as close to Jesus as I thought I was. See, when you're close to Jesus, you rejoice over what he rejoices. Like your world's falling apart. It's junky. It's junky. But you got joy because you're close to Jesus. His joy about things that matter is there. And then guess what? You've also got his sadness, his brokenness for people around you. See, if you're never broken, something's broken. In fact, you can fill this out in your notes. You're either disturbed for others spiritually, or you should be disturbed about yourself. You're either disturbed about others' spiritual condition spiritually. It bothers you. Or you should be bothered about your own spiritual condition. You're not as close to Jesus as you thought you were. Jesus even tells a story, and you can read the verses later, Luke 15. In Luke 15, he says, one guy in Luke 15, 4, what man, Luke 15, 4, will not leave the 99 sheep and go hunting high and low for one sheep which is gone? He'll be sick about it. Guys, what guy would lose 1% of their income, and if he could get it back, would go out and get it? You go get that 1% raise, that 1% bonus, that you would hunt for it if you lost it. He used a female example, Luke 15, verse 8. What woman has 10 valuable coins, like precious coins, loses one coin and blows it off? No, she's sick about that valuable coin. And she'll turn the house over, she'll search for it until she finds it. She'll be sick about it. And I'm concerned about myself. And I've confessed sin almost every single week. I can tell you the progress now. I've confessed sin, the sin that I've seen in myself of not being bothered about spiritual the condition of people around me. It's no wonder. No wonder our pastoral team is like they are. No wonder our 250 leaders are like they are. No wonder our church is like it is. It starts right here. And I can tell you the progress that happened in the last 2 weeks. I'm not yet broken for people like I need to be. I can tell you one thing, it's a new game. I am truly broken about not being broken. And that's progress. That's closer to Jesus' heart than it was before. And I'm seeing gains in our pastoral team. I'm seeing gains on our extended leadership team. I'm seeing gains in you. Guys, someday we stand before the throne of God. We'll look back at moments like this because God is not letting us rest. He's not letting me rest. He loves you so much not to let you live in this lukewarm, everything's okay, don't care about anybody else, as long as my needs are met. He loves you too much. He wants to use you. When is the last time you personally shared the good news of Christ with somebody? When is the last time you prayed with passion for somebody? You looked for opportunities. You spoke up. You invited them. Guys, make a list of two or three people in the city. God can change your heart. And if you are unaffected by this, if you're not bothered by it, it should deeply bother you. And maybe get to the point where at least it bothers you that you're not bothered. Christ is alive and moving in our church, and I see him working. I see him working. And I could not be more excited and privileged to be your senior pastor, but we're starting the baby steps of that journey of caring like Jesus does. That's who we are. Let's pray for just a moment. Lord, we come to you now, and I confess to you again. I thank you for the progress in my heart, our pastoral team's heart, our extended leadership team's heart, our churches. I can see it. Dear God, may we live the power of the gospel ourselves. The best thing we bring, the biggest thing we bring is God being alive in us, working us, growing us. May we pray with passion, a short little list, but passionately for our city and those two, three people. May we look for opportunities, these open doors. May we have the love and the courage to just begin a dialogue, a conversation, so that you can use us in the people we do care about. We love these people. They're our friends. They're our family members. They're our coworkers, our classmates. God, we do love them. And we ask you to give us your heart for them. We ask you to help us share the good news of Christ with them. We ask you to help make people open to even come into Easter to begin a conversation through that. Dear God, use us. We ask in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed. If you keep praying, keep your heads bowed, eyes closed for just one more moment. You might be here like I was. Goodness, I was 19 years old. And I didn't know for sure if I received Christ as Savior. But that day was different. That day, the Holy Spirit was calling me. If you're here, you know it. The Holy Spirit is calling you right now. It might be a real light prompting. It might be the most intense pressure. But in your soul, you know Jesus Christ is calling you to receive him. He's wanting you right now to, in prayer, surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ. I'd like you to pray that. I'm going to lead you through a prayer that you could pray right now in your seat and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. If you're watching online, you could do this right now wherever you're at. But we're praying for you. We're praying like crazy for you. And you can pray this. If you want to have Christ as Savior, pray, dear Jesus, right now, I accept you. Right now, I place my faith in the gospel that you are God in human form. I place my faith in the fact that you lived a sinless life. I place my faith in the fact that you died on the cross to pay for my sins. I place my faith in the fact that the scripture says and witnesses saw you rose from the dead. You were dead, and now you're alive. And Jesus, I surrender everything to you. My heart, my life, my dreams, my directions, I am yours from this point forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed to receive Jesus Christ right now, would you recognize that by giving me a wave of a look? Thank you so much. Who else? Thank you so much. Who else said, I prayed just now to receive Christ? Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Who else? Just give me a look and a wave. Anybody else? I could not be more excited for those of you who did that. But for me, it was a Wednesday night. For you, it's a Sunday morning. Jesus Christ loves you. Guys, for those of us who, God wants to have us as part of this process. He really does. And so we're going to receive our offering, a Connect card. If you receive Christ as Savior, would you communicate back to us? Let us know with the Next Step card that I receive Christ as my Savior, this Next Step card. We'd like to support you, help you in your journey. We ask every family to fill out a Connect card or to check in. There's these Grace Church cards. You can get these Grace Church cards at the Welcome Center. You can check in the lobby or use your Connect card, and we'll make a donation to one of our missions. This month's mission is Avenue of Life. If you fill out a Connect card to do that, we'll make a donation to support, to meet the needs of homeless, hurting, hungry, clothing, and bringing hope to people right here in our community through Avenue of Life. And so you can do that. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll receive our offering. As followers of Christ, we fall in all areas, including finances. We give because he calls us to give and to be generous and grow in that area too. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we come to you now, and it's a privilege to be able to honor you and worship you and glorify you. We pray you'd have your hand upon us right now. Work in our hearts and lives. Dear God, may we worship you. Pray for those spiritually growing, those who gave their life to Christ. Thank you so much. In the name of Jesus, amen.